Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel has just been involved in a prayer that's caused the Jews to go back to the land. Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest and Zechariah began to go back to the land because of the fact that Daniel offered this particular prayer. So we have the principle now of restoration prayer being answered. The answer comes in the form of the word. In other words, Gabriel is going to give Daniel some further information about God's plan for Israel in the future. So let's notice a concept about this vision that he receives. First of all, the basis of Daniel's prayer was the Word of God. He understood the principle of personal fellowship and restoration. And also from two Levitical offerings, he understood the principle of being in fellowship. But in addition to that, he also understood the principle of national restoration found in Jeremiah chapter 25. So it was the Word of God that led to this prayer of confession for Daniel personally and as a nation also. Out of the prayer, as a result, comes more word, more of the plan, more of the will of God. Information that had not been revealed to anyone on the earth at this particular time. And the word has to do with the Jews on the other side of the fifth cycle of discipline after they come out. During the 70 years of the Jews' captivity, they were scattered throughout Chaldea. And in 538 B.C., Daniel prayed. And in 536 B.C., 2 years later, we have the Jews starting back. And in 516 B.C., the temple would be completed. That will mean that the fifth cycle of discipline is over, which also means when the Jews go back in the land at the second advent, the temple has to be functioning. So that's another reason why they're not back in the land today. There's no temple. There's no priesthood. They're without a priest, without a temple. So they failed in the first 490 years previously. In fact, this began with David's rule. From David's reign till the fifth cycle of discipline, which took place in 586 B.C., during that time, they had 490 years to fulfill the responsibility given to them as a nation. Custodians of the Word, responsibility for the dissemination of the Word. Their failures left them in 70 years of captivity. Then afterwards, there was a transitional period between the conclusion of the captivity and the beginning of the building of the walls. And when the walls were completed in 445 B.C., then the time clock began, and the Jews will have 490 years more. See, they had 490 years before the Babylonian captivity, and they have 490 years after it to fulfill their responsibility. In other words, God gives them equal time before and after the fifth cycle of discipline. Now in verses 24 through 27, we have a very short dissertation by the angel Gabriel, in which he makes it very clear that to Daniel, his prayer has had fantastic repercussions. As we begin here in verse 24, I notice it says, 70 weeks are determined upon by people. I guess you ought to know that in the Hebrew language, in the Greek language as well, the numerals were not used. There are no numerals in the Hebrew or the Greek language. Instead, the letters of the alphabet doubled for numbers. So there were not only letters, but they were numbers also. Like, for example, if we have the letter A, their letter A is Aleph. And that would be number one. We have the letter B, and their letter B is Beth. And that's number two. So they had their letters also doubling for numbers. In the Greek language, you have the same thing too. You have alpha and beta. And that means 1, 2. So then we have two languages here, Hebrew and Greek language, whereas numbers are doubling with letters. Letters are doubling for numerals. And it wasn't until the Romans came along that we first saw Roman numerals. And then there was some break between letters and numbers. But this has the same effect in what we're going to study now. As the Bible has to be understood in the time in which it's written. In the time in which Daniel had this passage, the system of multiplication was slightly different, and their system of expressing time in terms of multiplication were slightly different, and their calendar was different. Remember that in case you want to figure this out, which we'll go through later. I'm not going into a dissertation into the various calendars which were used in the ancient world. It's strictly technical. I doubt if it would be edifying to anybody, with the exception of probably just a few. But I'll summarize by saying one thing about the calendar. They followed what is called a lunar. They just had a celebration in Houston, a lunar celebration. They were lunatics, but they didn't know what they were celebrating. The lunar calendar. Under the lunar calendar, your months had 30 days. Every month, including February. And of course, we have a different calendar system entirely, so we don't use this, which means that in our calendar system, there are 365 days a year. In the ancient world, a year had only 360 days. The difference of 5 days. Well, if you take 490 years, you'll see there's a big difference. So there's a little bit of difference when you make some calculations, which we'll make a little later on. Now, in order to express multiplication in exact terms, all they did was to multiply quite similarly as we do today. You have 70 weeks here in verse 24. We would say 70 by 7. And they express it this way. 70 by 7. In a couple of the words, and you have the words here, 70 weeks. But that's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew doesn't say 70 weeks. It says 70 sevens. See where you have 70 weeks there? That word is sevens. 70 times 7, or 70 heptads. 70 heptads, which is saying the same thing. In other words, 70 times 70, or 70 heptads, or you have it, 70 weeks is 490 years. 70 times 7. And what is being expressed in this first phrase is 490 years. So actually, verse 24 says 490 years are determined. Now, the word determined means to be cut out. It means to be taken out as a pattern, as you would cut out a dress. And the Hebrew word, C-H-A-T-H-A-C-H. And it means to cut out, generally. It means to take something out of a pattern and place it, which came to mean something that is a part of the plan. That's the word determined. So 70 by 7, or 70 weeks, or 490 years, are cut out of time. And that's what it means here. God has taken 490 years. He's cut it out of time. He's cut it out of his plan. He's going to use these 490 years for the balance of the Jewish age. And during those 490 years, the Jews will have exactly the same responsibility that they had before the fifth cycle of discipline. All right, watch this. 586 B.C., they went into the Babylonian captivity. In 516 B.C., they came out. Previously to this, they had 490 years of responsibilities. And they failed, so they went into captivity for 70 years. God's faithful and dependable. He's going to give them 490 more years on this side of the Babylonian captivity. Well, the problem is, where we find these 490 years? How does it fit into this pattern? And the lunar year, remember, has 30 days in it. And we'll take this as we go along. So verse 24, 70 weeks are determined, cut out, upon thy people, that's the Jews, in context, upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem. So during these 490 years, they got 490 years more to balance out. And the interesting thing about this, from 516 B.C. to the cross, they hit in 483 years. In other words, when the cross hit 30 A.D., they had seven more years to fulfill their 490, and that's the 7 years of the tribulation following. We'll see this coming up. So when the cross came, they were in their 480th year. Then the church age comes in, and then they have seven more years in the tribulation. That gives you the 490. And we'll see that passage and fit it in. So the Jewish age is not completed until the second advent, which is seven more years of their ministry. In between, we have the assertion of the church age. And the Jewish age will continue after the church is removed, will be completed at the end of the tribulation. When the Jewish age is completed at the second advent, I'll make the diagram a little better for you. Here's the cross, 30 A.D., finds them 483 years into their responsibility. Church age begins, church age ends, rapture, tribulation, gives them seven more years, second advent, that's 490. Now, the things we're talking about are happening right here in this passage. The Jewish age is completed at the second advent. In between, we have the church age. Jewish age is completed at the second advent at the end of the tribulation. When the Jewish age is completed at the second advent, at that time, God will do six things which are mentioned in this passage. And they are accomplished at the end of the Jewish age. See, so again, the Jews are not back in the land because these things haven't happened. None of these things will be accomplished till the second advent. And they're all accomplished at the same time when Christ returns. Verse 24, 70 weeks or 490 years are cut out. Upon thy people, the Jews, upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. That's number one. Now, to finish the transgression means that you have to take cognizance that at the cross the Jews were caught 430 years out. The Jewish age was interrupted by the cross, resurrection, the ascension, and session of the Lord Jesus Christ, which began the church age. Now, as the church age existed, in 70 A.D., this is 30 A.D., in 70 A.D., church had already been started about 40 years, the Jews go out again under the fifth cycle of discipline in 70 A.D. They go out again just like they did previously. And this continues until the second advent of Christ before they're restored. The Jews are still under discipline at this time. In the meantime, we have the operation of the church age. And when the church is taken out, then we have the tribulation, seven more years of the Jewish age, 483, plus the 7 equals 490, 70 times 7. And these six things that we're going to mention now are all concluded at the second advent, because that's the end of the second administration of the fifth cycle of discipline to the southern kingdom. Finish the transgressions. Here is number one. This is technical, which refers to the sins and the failures that put the Jews under the fifth cycle of discipline the second time. So when Jesus Christ comes back and restores Israel, it removes the sins which led to the dispersion. And never again will the Jews be under the fifth cycle of discipline. Again, once the second advent occurs, this means finish the transgression. That's the end of the fifth cycle of discipline, and that's the end of all fifth cycles of discipline to the Jews. And each one of these six things are divided by the word "and" in verse 24. Now the second one, thing that happens is to make an end of sins. This is reference to the baptism of fire, whereby the regenerate of Israel will go into the millennium, believers only. And the unbelievers will be cast off the face of the earth. This is where you have the separation from the wheat and the tares in Matthew. That's where you have the good fish separated from the bad fish in Matthew. This is where you have the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins, the separation between believer and unbeliever. That's the end of sins. The third thing that happens is stated in verse 24, to make reconciliation for iniquity. This refers to the regathering of Israel at the second advent, which again terminates the fifth cycle of discipline. Many passages describe the regathering of Israel by Christ. They're found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 26 through 30. They're found in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. It's found in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 through 16. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah is loaded with them. Joel chapter 2, verse 16 and following. Zechariah chapter 10, verses 6 through 11. Many passages describe the regathering of Israel. In order for Israel to be regathered, we got to be in heaven. Are you in heaven? I'm not. We have to be up. When the Jews are back in the land, we're gone. Someone says to you, the Jews are back in the land, you say, hello, Paul, or Peter, whoever you want to talk to. But we're still here. I know I'm here. My mail tells me I'm here. I get personal letters from the government. You all do. Anyway, the fact that some Jews are in the land today is not significant. It means that Satan is alive and well. See, all the things they're attributing to God and the signs of the time is Satan's activity. Satan is operative in this world today. Satan is very active. And that, of course, recognizes that this is his plan. We know that in the tribulation, there will be Jews in the land, and in the tribulation they'll be under a dictator. So the fact that the Jews are in the land today could mean that the rapture is close, and on the other hand, the rapture could be 1,000 years away. The Jews may be in and out of the land some 50 times during the next 1,000 years. So the fact that Jews are in the land in itself is not significant in anything except the fact that it's a satanic push, because Satan has tried to regather the Jews because they're under the fifth till Jesus Christ returns. And then Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, will regather them And then he'll whistle for them, Isaiah says. And they'll all come. In the meantime, you're going to find Jews scattered throughout the whole earth, in every land, speaking many different languages, Gentile languages. Almost the same thing as at Pentecost. And all of Satan's forces try to get all the Jews back in the land so they can destroy them. But they can't, because God has scattered them, and they're not going to be destroyed completely. Many movements today are trying to get the Jews back in the land. They're all satanic. One of the goody-good movements are the Zionist movements, trying to get the Jews back in the land, which are Jews in this country trying to get other Jews back on the land. But all they're doing is sending money. They don't want to go, which is sensible. But only Jesus Christ makes them come back. So making reconciliation for iniquity, iniquity here because of the fifth cycle of discipline. And this reconciliation is based on the return of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rule over Israel, the Prince of Peace. See, reconciliation is reconciliation with God, having peace with God. And when the kingdom of the Jews comes back, then the Jews come back. And no Jew is legitimately in the land without the king. See, that's the whole point. So the king is seated in heaven at this time. And the king is seated at the right hand of the Father. And before he can come back, he's got to get us out of here. So he will return, and he will be in the land, Palestinian covenant, Davidic covenant. And then the Jews can go back to the land, and they'll be no longer under the fifth cycle of discipline. Then the temple will be restored again in the millennium. Today, there's only one way for a Jew to get out from under the fifth cycle of discipline. Since Christ is in heaven, we're in the period or the dispensation of the body of Christ, the church age, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So when a person accepts Christ as Savior now, he enters into union with Christ, and then he is not Jew or Gentile, he's the church of God. So a Jew in Christ, there's no Jewishness, see, when you're in Christ. He's a member of the body of Christ, and he'll rule over the millennial reign of Christ. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing in our verse says, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now you should know from that verse alone what it's talking about. The second advent will be characterized by the regathering of all regenerate groups. Old Testament saints, resurrection, church body of Christ resurrected prior to the tribulation, coming back with the Lord, tribulational saints, which will go into the millennium. So the bringing in of everlasting righteousness, or the beginning of eternity for all saints up to the second advent, is this particular fourth principle here, to bring in everlasting righteousness. I'll tell you something else that's important here, this word righteousness. Well, first of all, everlasting in righteousness. Everlasting means eternal life, which is the millennial reign that has eternal life clause. Righteousness means before you can have peace on earth, righteousness has to precede it. Righteousness always precedes peace. So in other words, until that righteous one, Christ, comes down, and those that are in union with him, you see, there can be peace on earth. So now you have unbelievers in the land, and I'm not talking about this at all. The fifth thing, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Now, to seal means to terminate. And the Jewish age will terminate at the second advent of Christ. Seal up means determination of the Jewish age completed. Tribulation constitutes the last 7 years of the Jewish age. And this will be over at that time. 490 years will be terminated at the second advent of Christ. See, there's an interruption in their 490 years. There's 483 years. The cross comes in. Then they have 40 years to get with it till they are dispersed again in 70 AD. And they don't take the warnings, so they go into dispersion. and then they have 7 more years in the tribulation. The last thing, the sixth thing, is to anoint the Most Holy. Verse 24. Now, the Most Holy, I would like to tell you, is Christ, but it's not referring to Christ per se. It's talking about the Holy of Holies. Jesus Christ will be on earth, and he will dedicate the millennial temple. The last part of the book of Ezekiel describes his dedication and the operation of the temple. This will be accomplished when Jesus Christ comes back. So once again, these six items of verse 24 are all fulfilled at the same time by the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 25 and 26, we have what happens between the two fifth cycles of discipline. In other words, what's going to happen between the Babylonian captivity, which ends in 516 B.C., and when the Roman legions came into Jerusalem and dispersed them in 70 A.D. What about the time between 516 B.C. and 70 A.D.? What happens? See? Now we're going to get that in verse 25 and 26. And if you notice, the first word is no. Now, this word, no, represents the greatest virtue any believer can possess. By the way, this is one of the points of divine guidance right here, this word. Knowledge of the Word of God. There are three great hindrances to learning the Word of God. I don't know if I should give them to you because you all don't have any hindrances. Teach you some bad habits. Always this information is for people that never hear. Isn't that interesting? But there are three hindrances to learning the Word. One of them is apathy. You become apathetic. You know, some period in your life, you may get a little apathetic to the Word of God. When you do, it results in ignorance of the Word. Some people can take it or leave it. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but I would suggest that all of you and your friends and family, just pray that you would never get apathetic, that the Lord would give you a constant desire for the Word. That's one of my constant ones. I'd never, ever get apathetic, that I'd always want it and have a strong desire for it. The second thing is sincerity. A lot of people are sincere. But you know, sincerity is a facade for ignorance of the Word of God. We are never commanded to be sincere. You know, people can be sincerely wrong. You know, they say, this guy's sincere, you know. He wants it, you know, he's sincere, and, you know, that's just the cover-up. See, that's another hook. And the third one is emotionalism, which sets up a false criterion by which the Word is repudiated in the interest of developing some great experience like ecstatics. So here are three great enemies to knowledge. There's a difference between emotions, which we all have, and emotionalism. You have to make a distinction between emotions and emotionalism. We're talking about criterion. Emotions are designed to appreciate things in time, to appreciate things as a soul. But emotionalism, as a criterion, is an enemy to learning the Word of God. That's the only point about that. The word no here is a cal imperfect tense. The cal stem, they have stems in Hebrew. We'll take them up a little later to show you the difference between them and the Greek language for knowing something. And what follows after this word, yada, should be common knowledge to born-again believers in any dispensation, or Jews of the previous dispensation, or believers in the church age, or Jews of the future in the tribulation. See, this is common knowledge. Everyone should be able to figure this out. And the cow stem in the Hebrew is just a common stem. It means just to declare something. And it's an imperfect tense, which signifies something that has not been completed yet. In other words, the fact that Daniel knows this and understands this is one thing. But then after Daniel, others will come along and know and understand, like people in the church age. And then after the church is removed, people in the tribulation should be able to understand. So the imperfect tense says that the action will not be completed until the second advent of Christ. This is common knowledge amongst believers. All right. Now the next word is understand, and it's sakal, and this word is not common. In other words, this one is just a common declaration. Anyone can understand it. And I said this is a cow stem, which is just declaration. Now this next one is a PL stem, which is intensive. Entirely different. Change of verb, change of stem, you have significance. Which says, once you begin to get the drift of this, what we're studying, you see, you will get interested. See? And it means that the word is built on the word. The more you learn the word, you see, the more you learn the word. So knowledge is built upon knowledge, and that's the principle of guidance. You can never learn enough. So we have yada, a word for common knowledge, and then we have a verb, shakal, for uncommon knowledge, because the second word has to do with application. That's intense. See, intensive step. There's something you know, and now this is something that you apply. Look, once you begin to understand this, you begin to get this in your mind, then you begin to understand it, intensive, you make application. See, that's the word wisdom. Wisdom is the application of the Word of God to the experience. You begin to read yourself into the plan of God. See? You see where you fit into the picture. You see where the Jews in the past fit into the picture. You begin to see where the Jews in the future fit into the picture. You see when the time clock begins for the Jews again. You see, this is like a stopwatch. God presses the button, see? And the Jews go for 483 years. And then he presses the button, you see, and it stops. And the Jews are out of the picture for the whole church age. Then the church goes up, and he presses the button again, and the Jews have seven more years, see? This is the way it is. 483 years. The clock is running, then he stops it. Church is completed, then he pushes the button again, and they got seven more years. So you begin to read yourself into the plan. See, we're in the church age. We're in between that 483 years and the seven yet to come. And we realize in the church age we have a wonderful part to play, and there are many applications for us. And we learn things from this. Well, what do we learn from this? Well, we learn the faithfulness of God. He's going to give them 490 years. And they failed, but he's still going to fulfill 490 years. So the fact to you and I is that once you believe in Christ, you're in the plan of God. And you can't get out of the plan of God. You see what's happened? They've been dispersed now for 1,900 years, almost 2,000. And there's no way they can get out of the plan of God. There's no way you can get out of the plan of God. There's no sin that you can commit. And there's no suffering too great. There's nothing too horrible to get you out of the plan of God. The devil himself can't get you out. His angels can't get you out. God himself can't do it. You see, and people have the colossal gall and egotism and think that they can get themselves out, but they can't. So don't ever think or listen to anyone who says, I've committed a sin, I've lost my salvation, because that's sickening to God. And you can't get out of the plan. That's just a fat ego. So there isn't any sin that you can commit to get you out of the plan of God. You're not that big and you're not that great. So once you orient yourself to the plan of God and His grace, you decide there's only one thing that you can do. Since God can't get you out of His plan, and thank God for His sense of humor when we try, because God can't get us out, and Satan can't get us out, and His angels can't get us out, and people can't, and you can't, well, you might as well relax and just go along with God's plan for the ride. See, that's what this is teaching. Now, that's the difference between Yada and Sakel. I understand this passage. They had 490 years. They came to the cross, 483. He dispersed them in 70 A.D. They got seven more years, and He's going to give it to them, and that's the tribulation. So God is faithful. See, and that's the point here. That's how you can work yourself into the plan. See what Gabriel is doing here. He's the one that's teaching Daniel. He's reading Daniel into the plan. And there's application to us, see? Daniel didn't get the information from God, you see, until he got into fellowship, when he confessed his sin, personally and for the people. So the plan of God begins with fellowship. And that's where you can learn something. See, how do you learn something? It doesn't occur until after Daniel's in fellowship. Now he's ready to learn something. Then he's able to orient to the plan of God. God has a plan for Israel. That's context. We are not Israel, but God has a plan for us. So the principle applies to this picture of Israel, also applies to us. God's faithfulness to the Jews, even though they failed many times, even though they got out under the fifth cycle of discipline, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, God is still faithful. They get back in fellowship, God is faithful. So there's application to us. God is faithful to us, whether people come to church or not. Whether people come and dream, or if they sleep, or they listen. God is faithful whether we get it or we don't get it. Whether we study or whether we don't study. God is faithful to us whether we sin or we live a wonderful life. God is faithful to us, and He never changes because His faithfulness depends upon His character, not upon ours. So God's going to be faithful to us no matter how pitiful we may be, or no matter how great we may be as believers. He cannot be unfaithful because of the nature of His character. Grace always depends upon who and what God is, not who and what we are. See, that's Yada and Sakal. That's applying and making yourself fit into the picture. Verse 24, know therefore and understand. The word that follows is not found. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. All right? Let's take it this way. Let's say there are 490 years or 490 laps around the track. And God has them at the start here and He says, go. Now they come up to lap 483 and some pigs start to walk across the track. And God says, stop. So they stop. And they walk back and forth across the tracks during the entire church age. At the end of the church age, the swine disappear. And when they disappear, God says to the Jews, go, and they go for seven more laps. And that's the picture here. See? First, when did God say go? When it's commanded here to restore and build Jerusalem. There are a number of commandments that are found. Some are found in Ezra 1. Some are found in Ezra 7 and other places. But verse 25, the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. The walls are not completed, but the command is given to restore the walls and fortifications in the city. And when that command is given, God just punches the time clock for Israel, and time begins. And you'll notice how long it goes. Verse 25, until Messiah the Prince. All right? Now, during this time, we have two segments coming up. We first of all have 7 weeks, or seven heptads, which is 49 years in verse 25. So we have a period of 49 years. And Then we have 62. Score is 20, which is 62 weeks. And that adds up to 434 years. And that part took place up to the cross. So from the time that God said, go to the cross, we have two segments. See, we have 483 years up to the cross. And this is breaking it down for you. We have 49 years and 62 weeks, which is 434, which gives us the 483. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince be 7 weeks. That's 49 years. Seven sevens. Commandment, Artaxerxes Longimanus in Nehemiah chapter 2 verses 1 through 8 begins the next 490 years for the Jews, and it's broken down into three segments. One, see, the whole total is 490 years that he's given them. It's broken down into three segments. One, 49 years, end of which the walls are completed. Two, 434 years, that's the 64 and two. And that takes us to the cross, which is 483. And on the other side, you have three, which is seven, and you got your 490. No confusion, it's just breaking it down for you. 49 years, which is 7 weeks. 434 years, which is 62 weeks, total. 483 years, cross. Church age, tribulation 7 years, second advent, end of the Jewish age. So from the time in which God says go, we have a period of 490 years. We have three segments, 49 years, the walls. 434 more years to the cross, total 483. Church, and seven more years, total 490. Now remember, we started off by interpreting the Bible in the time at which it's written. And this is done under the terms of lunar years. We started with that. So we have 483 years down to the cross when Jesus Christ died between 30 AD and 32 AD, again because of calendar changes. If you subtract 444 BC from 483, you get 38 years. You can't do this with this new math because when you go from B.C. to A.D., you switch from B.C. to A.D., you're into A.D., and whenever you do that, you drop a year. And our years have 365 days. And the Jewish have 360, so there's a difference of 5 days. So all you do is take the 5-day difference, multiply it by 490 years times 5. This will show you exactly how many extra days we have in our calculation. And you'll come up with 2,450 extra days, which the calendar year has over the lunar year. If you divide that by 365 days, then you'll come up with approximately 6 years. 355 days, just 10 days short of 7 years, and that counts for the 7 years. So, from 445 B.C., when the commandment was given, to 30 A.D., 483 years is based on lunar calculations. Now, what do we have then? Well, I'm setting you up. From 445 B.C., the 30 A.D. is 483 years, calendar years, minus 7, 490 years, tribulation. So it's from 483, from the time that God said go, started the stopwatch until he said stop. Then there are some dates which will be very important for the rest of this passage. 7 weeks, 49 years, 62, 434 years. So verse 25, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And the street and the walls are constructed in the first segment of the 49 years. Then we have the second segment, which is 434 years, and that means after the wall and the streets were completed. The walls were constructed in troublesome times. That's the reference to the whole book of Nehemiah, in which you have opposition to the construction of the walls and the streets of Jerusalem. In other words, Jerusalem is fortified. It takes two things to fortify a city. Walls are one, the streets are the other. Streets are used to set up good logistics to the walls, and therefore your defense. So we have in the last half of verse 25 the description of the first increment of 49 years, and this increment terminates around 396 B.C., or after the end of the book of Malachi. And the walls were completed about the time of the apostasy of Malachi, or just a little before that time. Now in verse 26, and after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. At the end of 483 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will be cut off. See, that's at 7 weeks, which is 49 years, and 62 weeks, added together, gives you 483 years. And verse 26 says that the Messiah will be cut off, which means his death on the cross. 62 weeks, 434 years, plus 49 years of the end of the previous verse. In other words, in 483 years from the time the word was given by God in 445 B.C., 483 lunar years, we have Messiah cut off. I want you to notice the phrase here, which is really important, cut off, but not for himself. Now that speaks volumes, because this means, as we know, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he didn't die for himself. He died for the sins of the whole world. See? On behalf of us. He wasn't a sinner. He was sinless. This is a virgin birth here. And it's a reference to the salvation ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The word cut off is karaf. It's used for death prophetically. And he dies, but not for himself. He gave himself for us as our substitute. And again, the scripture is accurate. Now in verse 26, and the people. The people are the Romans. The people of the prince that shall come. The prince that shall come, this is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. But the people that are connected with him, the Romans of the past, are the ones who destroy Jerusalem and begin again in 70 AD, the fifth cycle of discipline. Here we're talking about 30 A.D., see, Christ being cut off for himself, when Christ died. But you see, when the people, the prince shall come, that's 40 years later in 70 A.D., when the people of the Romans come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. See verse 26. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. We started with that word in verse 24, determined, now we have it again. In other words, this passage is saying, with the death of Messiah, when this occurs, this is when God said stop to the Jews. That was 30 AD in April. That was 483 years out from when God said go. And now we have a transitional period from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D., 40 years, a period of testing. During that 40 years, when the church age began, and 70 A.D., when the Jews were sacked by the Romans and dispersed, God gives the Jews grace warnings. See if you can follow this. This is really a little hidden here, but it's interesting. Here's Israel up to the cross, and we have the church age begin, see? We're studying this in Acts. This is Acts chapter 2, all right? Now, this happens about 30 A.D., but over here we'll say about 70 A.D., the Jews are dispersed. So between this and this, you have 40 years, and we have Jews still on the earth coming into the church age. And in those 40 years, God gives the Jews signs of the fifth cycle of discipline that will come in 70 AD. And he's telling them they're going to go out just like they did in the past in the Babylonian captivity. Isaiah spoke of it. He spoke of it here again. And one of the great signs was the use of tongues, which is evangelizing Jews in Gentile languages, Isaiah 28. So it's brought in here between 30 and 70 AD. And the Jews are going to be evangelized in Gentile languages as a warning that in 70 AD, they're going to be dispersed. So this is a transitional period of 40 years. It's mentioned coming up in Acts chapter 7. Now it's interesting because when Moses first went to the Jews, he made a decision which is given in Hebrews chapter 11, that he identified himself with the Jewish people. And he made the decision, he went to the Jewish people, and they rejected him. Remember, at that time, he killed an Egyptian, and they began to fight among themselves. And the next day, one of the Jews, who were bullies, challenged him. And Moses left. And the Bible says the reason why Moses left is because they understood not. So Moses had to spend 40 years on vacation till you finally get a generation who understood. And he finally came back to a generation that understood, and their failure was faith in the promises of God. That was their failure, but the first generation out didn't understand that. So you can never take people out of slavery unless they understand freedom. They must know the word to appreciate freedom. So there was a period of 40 years, and then the Exodus with a generation who understood. Now you have the same principle right here. You have 40 years between 30 AD and 70 AD, and it's a transitional period when the Jews are given adequate warning, and they're thoroughly evangelized. Now get this, so that out of 2 million Jews in Jerusalem, see, 2 million Jews came out of the Exodus. In 70 AD, there were 2 million Jews in Jerusalem when the Romans came. 97,000 survived out of 2 million. 1,900,000 died. So between a period of 3 months, ending in August of 70 AD, the people who died, died horribly and miserably. They were tortured and starved, and the violence was horrible. 1,900,000 Jews, negative volition, all unbelievers. And they died horribly because they rejected the signs and the word that was communicated to them. 97,000 of these people were taken into slavery by the Romans, and that was the beginning of the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline again. And that's what's mentioned here in the end of verse 26. The people, the Romans, of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city, 70 AD, and the sanctuary, that's the temple, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the Jewish age, now notice, war and desolations are determined. Now that's through the tribulation. Wars and desolations are determined. So from the time of 70 AD, during the entire church age, rapture, tribulation, to the second advent, this verse says, war and desolations are determined. That means no organization of any kind, United Nations, disarmament will ever bring about peace. See, they're determined here. 70 weeks are determined, 490 years. You see? This is also given in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. The Lord said there'll be wars and rumors of wars until I come. You know, so we'll take it up next time when we get with it, but this is a good place to, I guess, break off for our conference, but we'll pick it up after the conference. Interesting passages, and really when you understand what the situation is in the background, everything, it's not that hard to understand, though people try to confuse it, but it's not that confusing. We can almost come up with the day in which Jesus Christ was born from this, and the day that that baptism took place, and the day he died, and the day he arose, and so forth from this. We can almost come up with it by figuring out from this particular calendar, but we'll take it up the next time that we're together. Father, we just thank you once again for these principles that are found in your word. We're thankful that we can know the end from the beginning because of the fact that your word declares it. We're thankful for your faithfulness just in following this principle of your plan, how that you have determined how many years the Lord you had given to the Jews to fulfill their ministry. And even though they failed, you don't fail. You're still going to allow them to have the 7 years that they need to fulfill their responsibility, which is based on your faithfulness. We're thankful that we can rely on you, we can trust you because of your character. We're thankful even though we do fail, while we still have someone that we're related to that has stability and forgives and forgets and provides for us in spite of ourselves. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.